We're in chapter 4 now, verses 3 and 4. And you will recognize, some of you will recognize the title this morning, A Prayer God Loves to Answer. This is something we circle back to because it's a vision and a goal of our church. And many new people here, since we've last talked about this or last preached it 4 years ago, over 200 sermons ago, that's hard to imagine, never have heard this. And so this morning we review, and since we're in the book of Colossians, and the text that we are at this point is the very text that we use for this vision that we cast all the way back in 2015, this is a great time for us to go over it again. So I'm excited to do that this morning. We'll look at verses 2 through 6 that we read last week, and then we'll focus in on verses 3 and 4. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Again, we're going to focus this morning on verses 3 and 4, and I want to make a few observations that just come right out of the text that I think are obvious if you just read it carefully, but it's great for us as a congregation to look at them all at the same time. An amazing thing is happening even right now. The Word of God has been read. It's going to be preached. But just even reading the Word, God has spoken to us. You hear people say, I want God to speak to me. Well, He just did. The Word of God. Verse 2, again, right from the text, prayer is the key to all of this. We talked about this last week, and it's the key now, Paul is saying, to our evangelism, our sharing of the gospel, the speaking forth the mystery of God's word, our outreach. He says, be devoted. In other words, committed, regular in your prayers. We're devoted to something. Everyone's devoted to something. Paul says you should be devoted to this gift of prayer, to be steadfast, to endure. That's what the word means. There's all kinds of prayers, as we discussed. Some of you decided last week to make yourself more devoted to prayer. You wrote that down on prayer requests. You've hopefully taken that to your time with God during the week this week. And then he says to be watchful. It literally means to be awake, looking for what God is doing, paying attention, noticing what to pray about, having an expectation that God is going to do something and answer. And as a result of being awake, you want to be awake to see what God does and look for the answers. And that leads us to thankfulness, to always be thankful. And in all the asking, don't stop asking, of course, but don't stop thanking. And so that was verse 2 last week, but now focusing on verses 3 and 4, let me read it again, because I think it's crucial to our time this morning. He says, praying, he just said, devote yourselves to prayer. Now he's going to make the prayer personal. He's going to say, the Apostle Paul now, think about this. This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying to the church at Colossae, I need you to pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for us. Praying at the same time for us as well. Not just in your prayers, but pray for us. That God, what? What does he want him to pray for? God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. He's in prison, remember. He's chained to a Roman guard, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So some observations. Number one, prayer was essential to the evangelistic work of an apostle. And of the apostle, of this apostle. Paul considered his work dependent on the prayers of those who knew him. And I think every pastor would agree with that. Any pastor who believes the Bible and is following God is to think, we're not just here based on our calling. We're not just here with certain gifts. We are here dependent. And that's why we pray every week for this service. But not just this service. It's all the things that happen during the week. We need, the leaders of the church need our prayer. But I don't think that Paul was just saying, this is only about me. He's giving an example. Paul always was living out an example. And so whatever he's praying for, the apostle is praying for, is a model for us to know how we should be praying and how we should be asking for prayer. What should we be asking for prayer for? And then secondly, Paul has been talking about how the lordship of Christ is lived out in our everyday lives, living the life of God, the life of God being lived out in us. That's really what the whole book is about. And if you go back to chapter 3, verse 5 through 4, 6, it is this living out of the life of God. In chapter 2, 8 through verse 23, it was the idea that Jesus is the exclusive provider of salvation. And that was in direct opposition to the false teachers that were trying to get to the church and get in and infiltrate the church. Jesus is enough, is what Paul was saying. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1, it's the idea that the Christian life, in general, is to put on Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. You're putting on Christ, and you're taking off the old life. So it's like a clothing exchange, and we talked about this. We take off the old, dirty clothes of our past and our unconverted life, and we put on Christ, which means changes in the way we act, how we respond, what we say, how we treat other people. And he gives the list there that we spent so much time with. But all of that, up until now, all of that is focused internally to the Christian, how the Christian's supposed to be living his life, her life. Internally, how we're supposed to treat each other within the body of Christ. One another, that's what the one another's are all about in the Bible. So this is all within the church. But now, in verses 2 through 6, we're looking outwardly. Paul is now looking outwardly. He's been inwardly. Now it's time to look outwardly. And this looking outward to the lost world around us, those who do not know Christ, the unbelieving pagan world. And in Paul's day, that was very much in their face. And so we're looking outwardly, which we must always do. There is a lost world that needs Christ, and they are watching. And so we never spend all of our energy internally. We must look outwardly. So that's why he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And then the next verses, he talks about who he's talking about, the outsiders, which we'll look at next week. And the points kind of fall plainly right from the text. So I would just want to walk down through this for a little bit. Look at this. Number one, pray for an open door for the word. An open door for the word. He had the word. He had the word of Christ. He had the word of God. He was an apostle. God spoke to him. But there was this added spiritual need. He had the goods. Now he needed an opportunity. He had the word, and now he needed someone to listen. And not just to listen, but to have an open heart where the word would go in and make a difference. And so, this is the open door that he talks about here. Notice his prayer was not for a door of escape from prison. Paul spent a lot of time in prison. He spent a lot of time chained. He spent a lot of time locked up. He's in chains. And isn't it interesting that he doesn't pray to be released from prison? He prays for an open door. I mean, you could imagine, yeah, I'd like that door to open. Let me get out of here. That's not what he prayed for. He asked for an open door for the word. And here's something that Paul knew about the word of God, that no matter what's going on in the life of the believer, the word of God is not going to be held back. He says that in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal." Now look at this next word. "But the word of God is not imprisoned." The word of God is not imprisoned. It is amazing what Paul accomplished while in prison. That's an amazing statement, actually. Accomplish something while you're in prison? Oh, yeah. A lot of his letters were written while he was in prison. We're reading them today. A lot of ministry went on while he was in prison. And he wasn't focused on getting out of prison. He was more focused on continuing the message that got him into prison. Literally, a door for the word. And this is how Paul thought. This is how we thought. 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. "But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." I have an open door. I got to walk through it, Paul was saying. He's an apostle. But think about that. Even as an apostle, as special as that was, he needed prayer. He was gifted. He was anointed. He was very intelligent. He was brilliant. He was super smart. But he needed prayer. He needed prayer. And I guess as I think about that, I think, well, if the Apostle Paul, who had all these gifts, needed prayer, how much do I need prayer? I mean, we look up to the apostles and we think, well, they are the special ones. But those are the guys that are actually saying, "You got to pray for me. I cannot just depend on my position. I can't just depend on my gifts. I can't depend on my talents. I need your prayer." Which means, if you have an open door, you don't have to be an apostle to walk through it. If God gives you an open door for the gospel in all the various relationships you have, none of us can say, "Well, you know, I'm not gifted like the Apostle Paul." Well, the Apostle Paul needed prayer too. So, an open door for the word. Next thing. Prayer was necessary for the mystery of Christ to be understood or to be revealed. Verse 3, "so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ." This was part of his prayer. He was not just determined to speak forth. He wasn't just committed to the idea of speaking forth and saying the gospel and explaining who Jesus was. He needed the opportunity to do that. He needed to be able to do that. And this is part of his prayer. And what is this mystery? Well, if we study this, and I could spend a whole sermon on it, but the mystery of Christ for the Apostle Paul was the opportunity to explain from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the mystery of the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? There was prophecies. There were explanations of what the Messiah would do and when he would come and all of that. But it was a mystery. It was not revealed what the name was going to be. It wasn't revealed exactly how this was going to go down. And so what Paul's job was to take the Hebrew Scriptures and explain to the Hebrew people, primarily at first, who they're looking for. And to be able to say, the one you've been looking for, that, and let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Let's go back to the Psalms. Let's go back to the prophets. I'm going to show you that Jesus Christ is the revelation of the mystery you've been longing for your whole lives. That I may speak forth, that I may explain who Jesus is and answer the big question in the mind of all of these people. The mystery of Christ. Now, we have a similar situation now in our modern, more Gentile setting here in South Florida, where a lot of the people you interact with are either not Jewish or they are Jewish, but they don't really understand. They're kind of culturally Jewish. They don't really know what the Hebrew Scriptures say. And so you're showing them the revelation of a mystery as well. And the Jews of Paul's day needed the mystery of the Messiah to be revealed. But today, for those who are seeking, for those who are wondering, those who are asking questions or who are open, the mystery is, how can I connect with God? Because I know that he's out there. I know I know there is a God, if you're talking to those kinds of people, but there's got to be a way to connect with him. And most people think the way you connect is by your performance, what you do, how well you live. And hopefully in the end it's going to work out, and hopefully if you do all the right things, even religiously. And we're here as those who say, no, Jesus is enough. What Jesus did at that cross and his resurrection is the answer to your question. Let me share with you this mystery that you have. Let me show you the answer to that mystery. It's in Jesus Christ. So whether it was Jewish or was Gentile, whether it was first century or whether it's 2022, our goal is to be able to get the mystery of Jesus revealed. Jesus is the mystery revealed. And when you share the gospel, light is being brought into darkness of understanding. And if the Holy Spirit is involved, there is a new understanding. There is a new reality that comes to light. So, pray that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. The next one, go back to verse 3. Prayer was necessary for Paul to overcome barriers. Remember, he was imprisoned, overcome barriers, for which I also have been imprisoned. Again, 2 Timothy 2:8, the word of God is not in prison. I'm in prison, but the word of God is not in prison. So Paul accomplished possibly more in prison than when he was free. So much of his writing was in prison. And we're going to see that this in a moment, how much this really happened. Think about your barriers. Think about your prison, so to speak. Things that you may think are an impediment to you sharing the gospel. You may feel like you're in prison in some way, especially when it comes to talking about Christ to somebody else. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's you feel like, I don't know enough to say anything. Or, you know, my life is not really the best example. And so how can I say something? There's all this prison that we live in. And so we can't get the word out. The situation seems closed. Maybe the person you're talking to or you're concerned about just seems so close to the gospel. It's like the word is in prison. But Paul was convinced the word of God is not in prison. And if people are praying that the word of God is released in the lives of people that need to hear it, he counted on the fact that there would be fruit. And nobody in this room at least, nobody watching this live stream could say that you are any more in prison than the Apostle Paul was. Of course not. Prayer, again, is the key. Prayer was necessary for this overcoming of barriers. I want to talk about those barriers here again in a moment near the end. Okay, the next one. Prayer was necessary for clarity in communicating. He says, that I may speak it clear in the way I ought to speak. Boy, if you've ever gotten ready to try to share the gospel with somebody or trying to open a door, isn't that kind of the desire of your heart? I just want to say it right. I just want to get it clear. And there's all kinds of preparation you can do to help with that. You can make sure you understand the gospel yourself in an understandable way. You can learn to share the bridge illustration. You can learn to say just maybe a word. But at the end of the day, it comes down to needing a prayer, to ask God to bring it clear through you to somebody else. And that's what Paul was doing, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, this is going to really encourage some of you, I think. Paul didn't see himself as an eloquent preacher. I mean, think about all that he accomplished. But this guy, apparently, wasn't somebody that when he spoke, everybody went, wow, I was hanging on every word. We don't know exactly why that's the case, but let me give you a few examples. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8, Paul says, for even if I boast somewhat further about our authority as an apostle, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters, his writings. For they say, this is what people said about him, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. Wow. That's why some have thought that possibly the thorn in Paul's side that he talked about, that he never defined, was possibly a speech impediment. He couldn't get his words out. He was great at writing, but he couldn't get his words out. We don't know exactly, but apparently he even admitted, I'm not a great speaker. I'm not eloquent like Apollos. 2 Corinthians 11:6. But even if I am unskilled in speech, this is the Apostle Paul talking, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. So these verses do not prove Paul had stage fright or speech impediment, but clearly he was not relying on his speaking gifts. In fact, he was praying for the grace of God to come forth when he did get up and say something. So we can relate to that, can't we? Most people feel like, man, you know, when I go to start talking about Jesus, everything just gets all jumbled up. I'm so nervous, you know, or whatever. And, you know, and I think Paul would say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. What should I do, Paul? You need to pray. And you need to get somebody else to pray and watch what God does. More on that, again, in a moment when we look at the following verses, next week, about having wisdom and what to say to each person, still part of the prayer. In fact, on Wednesday night, as we restart on Wednesday nights, I want to encourage you all to be here. We're starting this coming Wednesday night, and we're going to have an ice cream social afterwards, just have a good kickoff to get things going again. But I want to talk with us, before we continue on with our cultural series, but in line with what I'm saying this morning, I want to talk about one simple question. One simple question. One simple question that you can ask anyone to get a spiritual gospel conversation going. Now, those of you who've been around a while, you know what the question is, so don't say anything yet. But those of you that are new, this is going to free you in so many ways. I hope you'll be here on Wednesday night to learn the one simple question that will so naturally open up a spiritual conversation. But at the end of the day, prayer is the key. That's the point of this text. Pray for us. So how do we pray? So I want to take the rest of our time to talk about a prayer that what I call a prayer that God loves to answer, a prayer that God loves to answer. And I want to get specific about this prayer, but in the process, I want to recast a vision that we all need to know about from that goes all the way back to 2015 in a series we did called Rooted and Reaching. It took us almost a whole year to go through that series, Rooted and Reaching. So let me lay down something here that we really want our congregation to get. For some, it's a review. For some, it's the first time you've heard this. When it comes to being a witness, when it comes to evangelism, sharing the gospel, speaking forth the mystery of Christ, okay, all of that, sharing the gospel, being missional, we talk about it that way, increasing our evangelistic activity, here is the goal. The goal is engagement. The goal is engagement with people who do not know Christ. Now, what do I mean by engagement? I'm talking, and I want to really color this in for you to see what I mean by engagement. When you engage with somebody, something happens between the two of you, and it can happen in many different ways. Let me give you some starters for thinking about this. You can engage through talking to somebody, talking with an unbelieving person. That's engagement. But it could also be just getting to know somebody, just being determined to know somebody that needs the gospel. We live our lives in many ways so isolated. We have our homes, we have our electricity, we have our plumbing. We don't have to go anywhere if we don't want to. We get in our cars, we go in and come back out, and you know, you could just carry on the day without really interacting with somebody. But getting to know somebody else is an engagement. Asking questions, getting to know people by asking questions, is engagement. Discussing progressively important issues. You know, you start off, talking about mundane things. That's natural. But you're determined in engagement to move towards more important issues. And then sometimes you may offer to pray for somebody. That's an engagement. You know, you're at work and somebody's telling you about a difficulty and you say, you know what, I'm going to be praying for you about that. Now, you get different reactions to that, but you just, in doing that, here's my point, you just engaged. Okay? So I want you to see that this engagement is multifaceted. It is not just sitting down and saying, all right, I'm going to tell you how you can know God through Jesus Christ. So buckle up. That's not, I love it when that happens, but sometimes other things have to happen before that. Sometimes it's serving somebody else, helping them, providing some need that they have, sharing with them, meaning your stuff, your tools, your money, your food. The giving of gifts is profoundly powerful when we're seeking to reach somebody. And then your time. So you see that engagement, that's when we say that the goal of our evangelism is engagement. And that's what we're talking about. So our goal is engagement. And somebody might say, well, wait a minute, isn't the goal salvation for lost people? Well, that is certainly God's goal. But if I have a goal, it is something I work towards. It is something that I do. And I see to it that this happens. Okay? If that's a goal that I have. And you know what? I can't do that for the work of salvation. You say, what? Think about what I'm saying. I can't make somebody saved. I can't make somebody believe the gospel. I can't make somebody open their heart. This is all the work and goals of God. My goal is not the end result. My goal is the process and the engagement whereby God steps in and does his work of his goal of saving somebody. So I can have a goal of engagement with lost people so that I might be a part of what God is doing in their lives, hopefully ending sooner or later in them coming to know Christ personally. So let me summarize it this way. Salvation of the lost is our vision. Our goal is engagement with the lost. So our vision is the salvation. That's what we want to see happen. But our goal, our part, is engagement on the many levels that I have brought up here. So you have a handout. Take a look at that if you would get it out. I would like everyone to see that. It was on your chair when you sat down. And let me give you a little more refined way that we're saying this, okay? Several years ago, we decided we need to really say this in a way that is clear and that we can all get on the same page about, literally on the same page. And so our vision as those who are living for gospel growth, now that started from a whole campaign that we did called Giving for Gospel Growth. Giving for Gospel Growth was the beginnings of raising the funds that actually built this building and bought this property. Okay? But then it changed as we thought and prayed about it into something called Living for Gospel Growth. How do we live out not just building a building, but how do we live out this idea of bringing others to Christ? And so the vision that we said is we wanted to see people being saved, coming to Christ, being born again every week. The vision would be that someday, wouldn't it be wonderful, wouldn't it be so glorifying to God if every week somebody was coming to know Jesus? Well, how's that going to happen? Humanly, at least from our part, would be that, well, we're going to have to start engaging people. We're going to have to start reaching out. We're going to have to start building these relationships. And so we said, well, then our goal is that we want to engage. And we said it this way. People being saved every week is our vision. Weekly gospel engagement is our goal. That at some time in a seven-day period that each member of this church, each regular person at this church, would be in some form or fashion engaging with people that don't know Jesus. And I already gave you the list of engagements. So I don't mean necessarily that every week you've walked front to back through the gospel. And that would be a wonderful goal to have. And God bless you if you choose to do it that way. But at least we're engaging in moving people towards Christ. So that's our goal. And then what do we mean by engagement? Here's written on the piece of paper. I hope you to look at it. It's not on the screen. Engagement is our weekly contact with a lost person in word, speaking, or deed, doing something for them, with the aim of planting or watering a gospel seed in their life. The aim of planting, beginning the conversation about Jesus, or watering the seed and continuing the conversation that you already started or somebody else started. Okay, so that's our engagement. That's what we mean. And we want this as a goal for our people to do this on some form or fashion every week. In other words, so you come on Saturday night and you look back through the week and you say, did I engage? Where did I engage? And what we found over the years is that as people adopt this goal, is that it's exciting when we've made that our goal and it actually happens. And we say, you know what? On Wednesday morning, I was at such and such place and God gave me the opportunity, and I, by God's grace, I walked through and I had that engagement. We met our neighbors, and that was our goal. We walked around the neighborhood with the goal that not just to go for a nice walk, but with the hopes that we would meet somebody that we could learn their name, talk about their little dog, and befriend them. That's engagement. Our goal, weekly gospel engagement. And so we created this sheet. Now, what I would like for you to do is to take this home and put it in some prominent place in your house. And a lot of times the most prominent place is the refrigerator, right? So that's a great place to put it. Put it on the refrigerator. And we several years ago, Zach and I were over at Ron and Lisa Smith's house. And we walked in and we saw their refrigerator. And now this is, I took a picture of it, okay? This is their refrigerator. Almost everything up there is something from our church. I mean, Sunday school teacher, 25th schedule, when we did the 25th anniversary. Handout to the congregation about the 25th was up there. Every Family in the Word, Everyday Magnet was up there. The Billy Graham Memorial Sunday Bulletin was up there. Salvation in Full Color, Justification, Sanctification, Glorification is up there. The prayer guide for the week was up there. And then there was Living for Gospel Growth. I think I have his. There it is. There it is. What you have in your hand was on, and probably still is, on their refrigerator to remind them of this vision and of this goal. It doesn't do any good if you hear that and go, oh, that would be cool. That would be cool. We need a reminder. And so I want to encourage you to put this in a prominent place. But I want to give you, with the rest of our time, I want to give you the bottom part of that sheet. And that is the prayer, or a prayer, not the prayer, a prayer that God loves to answer. Okay? Six elements or six kinds of praying that you can think about as you're wanting to reach out and engage with lost people. All right? So number one, the prayer for engagement, a prayer that God loves to answer, starts with a prayer for love. A prayer for love. A prayer for love for people. A lot of times we are not engaging others is because we're just struggling to love them. Or maybe we forgot to love them. If you pray for love, do you think that that's a prayer that God would love to answer? Of course it would. It is. Paul loved people, and that's why he engaged. And that's why he was willing to put up with imprisonment, partially, in order to get the gospel to others. Romans 9, chapter 1, he said, I am telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He loved his Jewish brethren. And it pained him that they did not know Christ. There are many motivations for reaching out and sharing, but certainly love is one of them. It's a purifying thing. It's more than just being obedient. A developed love for lost people will make it easier to break out of our comfort zones. Let me say that again. A developed love for lost people will make it easier to break out of our comfort zones. It'll also make us a far more tolerant. So as you love people, you will begin to see them enjoying all the transforming effects of the gospel. And so you may pray something like this. Father, put a love in my heart for people who need Christ. You so love the world that you sent your son. Now build in me a love for them too. Break me out of my self world and expand my interest, my concern, and my heart for others. Help me love others. Pray for love. Number two, pray for specific people to know Christ. Specific people. This is the most common and familiar part, I think, of evangelistic praying. Probably every one of you Christians, those of you who are born again, you know the Lord. If you're a Christian, you have a burden for others. That just goes with it. I was up in Cedarville, Ohio, with my daughter, dropping her off, and we went to her church, and they had a circle around the table and in the Sunday school class, and they asked for people for prayer requests. And it was so encouraging. Every one of those college students that were, at least the ones that were in that circle, and it wasn't all college students, it was a mixed group of adults, but it just happened to be a lot of college students around this table. Every single one of them, their prayer request was a person in their life that they were concerned about for the gospel. Praying for specific people. Again, Romans chapter 10, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And he was using that theology in the process of talking about the theology of how people come to know Christ. He says, for them, he's talking about the same people he mentioned in Romans 9. Specific people, a specific kind of person. Pray for specific people to know Christ. Do you have a list? Do you have a group of people that you pray for regularly? I hope you do. All right, number three, pray for discernment and boldness. Pray for discernment and boldness. Lord, show me what to say and give me the courage to say it. And I put these two together for a reason. It's not just about raw boldness, right? Anybody can be obnoxious. You know, you can kind of thrive on that, you know. It's not just about raw boldness. Boldness alone can create a terrible witness. It can also create thoughtless witness, a thoughtless witness. I've seen people, and I've been guilty of it myself, actually, of just wanting to blurt it all out, just to get it out with no thought of where a person is or at, or not listening or being sensitive to them. You know, it's just this prideful thing. It's this selfish thing that says, well, I told them. I feel better about myself. That's not it. It's not about us feeling better about ourselves. But we do need boldness. Overcoming our fears and our hesitations. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 6 about this. Again, here is the Apostle Paul praying. The gifted one, the anointed one, he's praying. He's asking for prayer. Pray on my behalf. What? That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Does that sound familiar to you? That sounds just like Colossians or a different version of it. Right. Paul wasn't a robot. He didn't say it the same way every time. He said it because it gushed out of his heart that way. And with one group, he said it one way. With another group, he said it this way. But you can tell that this was a theme of his life. He was constantly saying this. We do need boldness, overcoming our fears and our hesitations. So pray for boldness. Number four, pray for barriers to be removed. Pray for barriers to be removed. That's what Paul was doing here, obviously. One of the barriers, a lot of times in our sharing the gospel and being a witness for Christ, is the sin in our life. The very sin in our life. And somebody says, well, shouldn't you just repent of sin because it's against God? Well, of course. But there are practical reasons, too. God gives us other specific reasons. For instance, it's not on the screen, but husbands, you guys. Peter said, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show her honor so that your prayers will not be hindered. Huh. In other words, guys, how you live your life can affect what God actually does in your prayer life. Psalm 51, very, very well-known text about confession of sin. Listen to this and see the connection it has to talking to others about God. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There's three Hebrew words for sin. He just used all three of them. Iniquity, sin, transgressions. For my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I know, and Lord, I'm confessing it to you. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That's a pretty thorough confession. That's a humble confession. Now, if you skip down to verse 10, look at what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. What a great personal, devotional life, a way to pray to God and have peace with the Lord and deal with your sin and take it to God and get honest. But look at the next verse. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. We have sometimes barriers in our life that we're not willing to deal with, and it can be hindering our witness. Maybe just internally, but it could also be a bad example to somebody out in the world. How can we talk to them about Jesus when we're living the way we're living in front of them? Whatever that may look like in your life, with your own family, people you work with, your neighborhood. He says, cleanse me, Lord, confessing my sin. And at the end of that, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. So this just makes sense. We're never required to be perfect in order to share the gospel. I don't think that's what he's saying. But if there are sinful barriers we are refusing to face and repent of how could we expect the Lord to use us in engaging others? So there is this purifying effect in wanting to be engaging with others coming to Christ. Many years ago, a brother in the church here, he's no longer here, he's moved away. But many years ago, he came to me right before the worship service to explain to me, or to complain actually, about something that was the way we were doing things on Sunday morning. It was something administratively that he didn't like. He was really actually upset, and he had no regard for the fact that I was getting ready to lead the service, and of course there's nothing wrong with sharing an opinion. We are open to that. But this guy had an attitude, and I was literally heading up to the stage to begin the service, so as he was talking to me, he could tell that I was like, I gotta go. And he said, well, we'll talk about it after the service. And I tried not to let it distract me, but I was really disappointed in his lack of sensitivity and display of frustration and even anger. Well, after the service, a guy who had come forward to talk to me and to say he was ready to give his life to Christ prayed and received Jesus. He was converted. And many of us had been praying for him and even spent time with him to bring him to Christ. And that day, he prayed to receive Jesus as a Savior. And of course, there was a lot of happiness in the congregation over that. After the service, the brother who had accosted me before the service made a beeline for me, and I braced myself for part two of his tirade. As he approached me, he said, Pastor, I'm really sorry for going off on you before the service. I was totally out of line. I said, well, I appreciate that. And I thought, you were. Then he continued. He said, in fact, I don't even want to talk about what I was bringing up to you. It's not important. What's important is that John got saved this morning, and when I saw him respond, I knew I was wrong. It was the conversion of somebody else's life that he had been praying for that purified his motives and his actions. And when we are determined to engage with others, it does have a purifying effect. It's a prayer God loves to answer. Lord, take down these barriers in my life that I may be free to go out and speak for you. So when we get focused in on the priorities of the kingdom, a lot of what we get wrinkled about fades into the background and out of sight. And then we open ourselves up to being used by God. So a great prayer is to ask God to show you anything that is hindering your witness. And you might not even have to ask him to show you. In fact, as soon as I started talking about this, maybe for you, it just came, there it is, there it is, there it is. So what am I supposed to do? Deal with it. Repent. Confess it. Leave it with God's help and let him do a great fresh work in your life. Bring it to the Lord and let him use you again. All right, number five, I got to keep moving. Pray for open doors. Now, that's what our verse says, Colossians 4:3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. So what do I mean by that in the context of our vision and our goals? I think it means very simply asking God to give you an opportunity to engage. It means asking, Lord, I'm ready, I'm willing, give me the opportunity, give me an open door for engagement with a lost person. So it might mean sharing the gospel with somebody. That's great. It might mean simply establishing an acquaintance. You've been seeing this person, you don't know this person, and you're determined. Now that we've moved up to plantation, Janine's in the pool regularly. That's how she exercises. And I'm just always amazed at how there'll be other ladies there in the pool, and she'll just start talking to them. She wants to engage with them. So it could mean just simply establishing an acquaintance. It could be an opportunity to serve somebody or pray for somebody, a thousand things. Again, at the end of the week, can we look back and say, Lord, but what I'm saying is you pray for this. You pray. Paul prayed for that. Pray. He said, pray for me an open door. Okay? So that's a valid biblical prayer, apostolic prayer. Let's pray it, right? Amen? Let's pray. God, give me an opportunity. Lord, I'm going to be looking today for an opportunity. We all agree that evangelism should be part of our lives, but how many of us are actually engaging with other people? And I think if you're under conviction about this, all you got to do, all you have to do is pray for it. I have found in my life, of all the prayers that I pray, this one gets answered most frequently. In fact, if I pray at the beginning of the day, Lord, would you give me an opportunity? Almost every time something happens and my antenna is up, God reminds me, and there's the opportunity. It might be something very simple with that person, but it is an opportunity. You'd be amazed. And I think part of it is God just bringing back to your mind that this is an opportunity, things that you may not have seen before. So God may want you to plant a seed or water a seed. One of the ways that I try to engage is and you've all heard me say this, that have been around a while, but whenever I'm eating at a restaurant and the waiter or the waitress comes up, after they bring the food out, just kind of have a standard response. I don't always do this, but pretty regularly, because it's kind of fun to see the different reactions. So I say, hey, we're about to pray for our food like we always do. Uh-huh. How can we pray for you? Use their name. And most of the time, I get a prayer request and thanks. A couple weeks ago, I was at Denny's and meeting with a brother, and I asked the girl, how could we pray for you? And this was a little more unusual. She said, oh, I'm good. And she walked away. I was like, okay. She came back. She said, pray for the homeless animals. It was kind of a, there was kind of an attitude with it. And I said, you know what? And I called her name. I said, I'm going to pray that you have a really good day. She said, all right, thanks. And she left. Now you say, well, that wasn't very productive. It was engagement. It was the planting of a seed. And the brother and I prayed that God would use that little encounter. Who knows what God might do with that? And as we talked later, I said to him, you know, I picture her 5 years from now. 5 years from now. I can hear her giving her testimony. There were these two guys, and I was kind of snarky with them, but they prayed for me. I just couldn't get that off my mind. So it doesn't matter how it goes. God can open a door, but we have to have a goal. It doesn't always go like that. One time I said that to a girl at Shorty's restaurant, and she was very open. It started a conversation. I was even getting nervous that she wasn't dealing with other people because she was so into the conversation. She lived down in Hollywood, and so I said, well, you know, I'd love to invite you to my church, but it's pretty far from you. Why don't you go to Sheridan Hills Baptist Church? She said, you know what, I'm going to do that. I came back to Shorty's a few weeks later. As soon as I walked in the door, she came to me. She said, I went to Sheridan Hills, and your dad baptized me and my son last week. Just one little engagement. God opened a door, and the word of God was unleashed in her life. So we plant seeds, we deal with this personally, and we're praying for eyes to see an opportunity. It's probably about the most regular work of the Holy Spirit that I personally see in my life. And I think you would too if you begin to pray in that direction. Why do I say the prayer God loves to answer? Because it does seem like, at least in my experience, the most common, clear, miraculous answer to prayer for me is an opportunity to engage someone with their conversion in mind. This is not like football, okay? It's kind of like football. When do you usually see the punt returned all the way back to the other end zone? It happens. But usually there's a process, line by line by line by line, working, working, working hard, moving, and finally you get over the line. You get over into the end zone. That's how most people come to know Christ. Yeah, occasionally somebody comes up to you and says, can you just tell me how to get saved? Wouldn't that be nice? It happens. But usually it's a goal of engagement. And then finally, number 6, pray your intention. Pray your intention. This is a real challenge. This is where we hone your prayers, our prayers, to more than a request, that we put some commitment behind it. Pray your intention. What do I mean by that? Not just, Lord, help me. You can also pray this way. Lord, if you will open the door, by your grace, I will walk through it. Pray your intention. There's something to telling God what you intend. When I was in college, I had a hard time getting up in the morning to go to class. And I would pray before I went to bed. Lord, help me get up. Help me get up when the alarm clock goes off. And the alarm clock would go off, and I would just slap it and turn it off. And, you know, foolishly, sinfully, I would say, I guess the Lord didn't help me. One night I said, Lord, tomorrow morning when that alarm clock goes off, I'm going to get up. The next day, the alarm clock went off, and my first thought was, you told God you were going to get up. And I got up. There's something about praying your intention. There's some decisions that need to be made. And when we make them with the Lord's help, obviously, not by brute force, as my dad says, main force in ignorance. No, by God's grace, we say, Lord, if you will open the door, by your grace, I will walk through it. It makes a difference. And so, the prayer that God loves to answer. As you think about this, as you think about our vision as a church of seeing people saved here every week, as you think about the goals of engagement, that every week we would have somebody that we've engaged with, I want to invite you to join us in this commitment. Some of you, it's a refreshment of your commitment. Some of you, you've never heard this before. And you're saying, yes, that's what I want. Let me encourage you to take that response card in the seat pocket in front of you. Maybe write that on there and turn it in. I'm going to begin praying for a gospel engagement every week, whatever that may mean for me. So I just want us to be quiet for a moment. In fact, I want to ask you, if you would, to take the card with you. Even if you don't write anything on, I want every one of those cards gone that's sitting. Just reach up there right now and take the card. Everybody would do that. And I'm not going to make it a law. If you don't write anything, if you just hold it, whatever you, between you and God. But everybody has a card. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help us with whatever commitment we need to make this morning to be gospel engagers. Lord, you know what needs to happen right now. The word has gone forth. The example has been set through the Apostle Paul that even he needed prayer. And so, Lord, I'm asking you, even though we've taken longer than usual, I pray that we would be patient and that we would engage with you so that we can engage with others. I pray for a weekly engagement from the vast majority of our people. Help me in my life, Lord, as the pastor, to have opportunity this week. And Lord, if you give it to me, I'll walk through the door. I can't do that in my own strength. I need your help. I need boldness, discernment. I need a love for people. I need the barriers to be knocked down. There are plenty of people with names and faces and lives and souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere. Lord, help us to turn our focus from inward to outward. Lord, would you let us see people being saved every week at this church to your great glory and to the good of those who need you. Christ, be all around us, in us, through us, in front of us, behind us. Lord, let us see your glory displayed as the world is engaged with your glorious gospel through our lives. Whether we're just planting seeds and somebody else is going to water it, or we water the seed that somebody else planted, or we get to actually see the fruit of salvation, baptism, and the engagement with your church, Lord, that's what we want. So help us. In Jesus' name, amen.